At this time, I'd invite all of you to join with me in turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, as this morning we'll look together at verses 28 through 37 of that well-known chapter. Now, I know it's been a little while since we last had opportunity to look together at this chapter. The last time we looked at the previous section, verses 17 through 27, and in that, we looked at the fact that Christ is the one who has overcome the world. And in so doing, He has made us who are united to Him by means of faith, we too overcome the world. We overcome because Christ has done so. Even overcoming the weaknesses in our faith, overcoming our fears, and yes, as the resurrection and the life, even overcoming death itself. Now, while we may know and cling to and hold all these truths, we still have struggles. There are times when even the life of a Christian is very difficult as we struggle in this world, as we deal with fallen and broken bodies, as the world seems at times just to be crumbling in around us. Oh, we may know the truth, but it is difficult. This morning, then, we will look to the Word of God. We will look at three different responses to the problem of suffering in our world, and particularly suffering within the lives of believers. But before we do that, let's seek our Father's face in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come now to Your Word, we ask, O Lord, that You would speak. Father, that You would be our comfort. For Lord, even this day, there are many within our midst who are enduring and struggling through different trials. Oh, Spirit, minister to them by Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would use this time, for it is Your Word. Lord, we ask that You will bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us then focus our attention on the Word of God, that which is the only means of comfort as we see God through His Word. We'll read this morning. I'll begin back in verse 17 to provide the proper context and read down through verse 37. On His arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet Him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know He will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told Him. "I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met Him. When the Jews who had been comforting Mary in the house noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw Him, she fell at His feet and said, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how He loved Him." But some of them said, "Could not He who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying. Earlier in this service, we read from Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses. In that psalm, Moses describes for us so vividly the difficulties of living in this fallen world, of the difficulties of living with fallen bodies. Now, if there is one thing that is common to all of us, that is aside from the very fact of sin in our lives, if there's one thing else that is common to every man, woman, child, it is this. We all have to deal with suffering in our lives. We have trials, difficulties, pains that we must endure. There are those times when everything around us seems to be just caving in and we feel like we can't go on. Having to deal with suffering is common to all. And often, the means, the reason by which we suffer is often common to many others. But having said that, however, the response that we might have, the many responses that we see in the world to suffering are not nearly as common as the fact that we suffer and the means by which we suffer. Why is it that some people, when they face the difficulties in life, shake their fist at heaven and curse God? Why is it some, when they look at suffering in the world, will question the very existence, the very nature of a holy God? Why is it that some will face the difficulties in this life with anger and frustration and a sense of hopelessness? And yet at the same time, why is it that some can face some horrific trials? Perhaps even stand in the very doorway to the grave itself and yet do so with a hymn of praise on their lips. My friend, each one of us deals with suffering, but not everyone deals with it the same way. And in our text this morning, we see three different responses to suffering which can take place in this life. We'll look at the response of the world and the response of the believer. And then this text gives us a unique look into the very heart of our God as we see the response of God to our suffering. But before we get ahead of ourselves, we need to look at the response of the world to the question of suffering. And that response is seen in our text this morning as we observe the Jews who had made the trip from Bethany or from Jerusalem to Bethany to comfort Mary and Martha following the death of their brother Lazarus. And the first thing that we see demonstrated by this group of Jews is that many in our world respond to the problem of difficulty and suffering by doing at least that which is socially acceptable, by doing those things that are expected of them. We read in verse 19 that many of the Jews in Jerusalem, having heard of the death of Lazarus, come to Bethany to comfort the grieving sisters. We see, too, in verse 31, that in comforting the sisters, they come alongside of them to mourn with them. And supposing that Mary is running off to the grave, they go with her, seeking to provide her comfort. In many ways, this group of Jews is similar to Job's friends back in the Old Testament, who come with the intention to provide comfort. These Jews had come apparently with a desire to stay, not just for a short time, but for a decent length period of time. A fairly prolonged stay seemed to be the custom of the time. In fact, many Jews considered it an honor to come and to grieve with those who were grieving. Many in our world think the same way. Go to a funeral home. You'll see many who seek to provide worldly comfort to those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. But if you read through this passage, you'll see that there's one thing that this group of Jews ultimately could not provide. They couldn't provide real and lasting comfort. They may have been able to listen. They may have been able to help out with some chores around the house. But they're never actually able to provide real comfort. That's the case for those who don't know Jesus Christ. There's no true comfort that the unbelieving world can bring to us as we face the difficulties in this life. But one of the amazing things about this group of Jews is as they attach themselves to believers, even believers going through great trials, it is the unbelieving world, it is this group of Jews that will receive the greatest benefit because they will be present at the time when Lazarus comes out of the grave. And some are even said to come to faith in Jesus because of what they witnessed. The unbelieving world can only do those things that are expected, that are acceptable. But those things can't provide real and lasting comfort. Only Christ can do that. Worldly friends can do a great number of things for us. But the fact that they lack a relationship with Jesus Christ means that they lack any means to provide lasting comfort. And this lack of a relationship with Christ leads directly to the second response of the unbelieving world to the question of suffering. And that response is to view suffering as a means to question God. How can there be a good God if there is suffering in the world? How can I believe in a just and a righteous and a good God if I'm going through trial after trial? We've all heard statements and questions like that. When the world encounters trials and difficulties and sufferings, the world often uses such things as a means to question the reality and the nature of God. Verse 37 of our text tells us that some of the Jews respond to Jesus' presence by saying this, "Could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man have kept him from dying?" Now, on the surface, that question sounds very much like the question, or the statement, at least, made by Martha and repeated by Mary. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." But their question is not. Their question follows the statement that Jesus wept. They interpreted Jesus' tears as weakness, as impotence. Jesus didn't have the power to do anything to help Lazarus or to really help his family. "You're not God. You can do nothing greater than we ourselves can do." Their question was one with a tone of sarcasm, one that questioned the very nature and person of Christ. The world looks at suffering and at trials, at difficulties, and often questions the nature of God, perhaps even His very existence. Or the world seeks in its own impotence to resolve and to overcome the problems. But the world can't help us in the face of suffering, at least not in any real or lasting way. The best the world can do for us is put a Band-Aid over the wound. That being said, believers must not shun the unbelieving world when we are going through trials. Yes, it is true that they might not be able to provide real and lasting comfort for us, but they may actually gain benefit by being present, by watching us suffer, by seeing the endurance of the faithful as we endure trials. It's often through that God reaches out, showing His grace and His mercy, and it touches the life of the unbelieving world. We need to see our suffering and the trials that we go through as an opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. In fact, we don't have to go. Many in the world, seeing it as expected and acceptable, will come to us and they can witness the faithful believer and be drawn to that believer's Savior. My friends, I have seen that. I've seen it within my own family. As my father-in-law struggled and was enduring the pains of his cancer, I saw unbelievers come into his home and be drawn to the Savior. I've seen the witness that our suffering can bring for the glory of Christ. We must not shun the unbelieving world, but we must not look for that world to provide us with real and lasting comfort. Only Jesus can provide that, because only He has overcome. And so He gives us a different view of suffering. He gives us the view that the believer should have, and that's modeled for us in our text this morning by Mary. And we see from her what our response to suffering should be. And the first thing that we see witnessed by her is that as in times of great joy, during times of trial, we are to run to Jesus. Mary demonstrates that for us in verses 28 and 29. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here and asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Having met with Jesus, Martha returns home and tells Mary that Jesus is waiting there to meet with her. And the picture is that Mary immediately jumps up and takes off running to meet with Jesus. Arthur Pink puts it so well of Mary. He says, "The knowledge that he was calling her lent wings to her feet." How wonderful that is. That the knowledge that the Savior is there should bring us to run to Him. The story is told of someone who once asked a little girl whether or not she obeyed her mother. I guess I should change that to father on this day. But anyway, the story is of her mother. She turned to her mother and said, "Mother, do I always obey you?" And the mother said, "Well, you should know that better than I." So the daughter replied, "Well, I never disobey you. I always do what you tell me, but sometimes I do it slowly." Many people are like that when it comes to Christ. They're slow. But not Mary. Mary ran to meet Jesus immediately. When we face trials, when we face joy in our lives, we're to do what Mary did. We are to run to Jesus. We're not to seek to pull ourselves out of the pit, but we are to run to Jesus. And when we run to Him in all circumstance, when we arrive, we're next to worship Him. Verse 32 tells us what happens when Mary meets Jesus. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was, she saw Him and she fell at His feet. To go to one's feet is an act of humility, an act of adoration, an act of worship. The wonderful thing, if you read through the Gospels, every time you encounter this Mary from Bethany, you will find her at one place. You will find her at the feet of Jesus. And that's where we are to be. We are to, in times of joy and in times of great trial, to run to Christ and to worship Him. Might Matthew Henry challenge us with these words: "Those that in the day of peace place themselves at Christ's feet to receive instructions from Him may with comfort and confidence in the day of trouble cast themselves at His feet with hope to find favor in Him." In the time of trouble, as in the time of great joy, we are to run to Jesus and we are to worship Him. But even as we do so, we must be real with Jesus. Mary runs to Him, she falls at His feet, and she utters the same words that her sister Martha had said just a few moments earlier, a refrain that doubtless they had repeated over and over again since Lazarus had died. "If the Lord had just been here, He would not have died." The Scriptures challenge us to be honest with God, even in our worship. Now, I know how we are because I know how I am. And I am dishonest. And so are the rest of you. Think for a moment of the last time someone, perhaps even this morning, just walking down the hall, asked you, "How are you doing?" What's our standard response? Doing well. Doing okay. And oftentimes, that's so far from the truth. We feel like we can't be honest with one another. And the problem with that is we tend to take that same type of attitude to our worship and to our prayer life. But the Scriptures call us to be honest. When we're struggling, we are to let that before the Lord. When we're afraid, when we're going through trials and we're really struggling in our faith, we are called to be real with God. Read through the book of Psalms sometimes. Be a Berean and tell me if what I'm saying is not true. Read especially the Psalms of David. David is open and completely honest with everything he feels, yet at the same time he maintains that appropriate sense of who God is, that sense of worship, but he holds nothing back. He is open and honest with God, and when we face the trials in our lives, we're to run to Jesus, we are to worship him, but we are to do so with complete openness and complete honesty. Unlike the world, we aren't to question the nature of God, but we are to express to our Father the feelings that we truly have. Well, the world often responds to suffering by questioning or by at least doing what's acceptable, and generally with a sense of hopelessness. The believer is to respond to suffering with real and honest worship of our Savior. But this text shows us something more. In our text this morning, we get a glimpse of the heart of our God when His children are suffering. We get this rare glimpse into the heart of God as we watch Jesus and His reaction to the death of Lazarus as He interacts and mourns with Mary and with Martha. We see, first of all, in verse 33, God's anger at our fallen condition. The NIV text says, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." That word translated in the NIV as deeply moved. Other translations say deeply agitated. The literal use of that word is to refer to a snort. A snort of anger, particularly the snort of a horse. Jesus, upon seeing the weeping of Mary and Martha and the weeping of these Jews, snorts like a horse in anger. What was the cause of his displeasure? Most probably his displeasure was centered around the presence of sickness and death. The havoc that our fallen condition wreaks upon us. Now, Jesus knew what he was about to do. He knew that he was about to overrule this death for the glory of God, but that effect of death was plainly seen in those whom he loved. So powerful was Jesus' reaction that it has emotional, it takes physical effects in his life. He shook, literally, he troubled himself, he became agitated, deeply moved, snorted in anger. When God sees the suffering which his children go through, even though he's sovereign over it, for God ordains whatsoever comes to pass, he's nonetheless angered by our suffering. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. We weren't created originally for death and for suffering. We were created to live in fellowship with God eternally. But then the fall. And as a result of the fall came suffering. And as a result of that suffering, God is angered. Angered because that suffering that we face reminds him, yes, of the rebellion in the garden. It reminds him of the effect of the fall upon us. And it also angers him at the price that would have to be paid to overcome that suffering. That's the suffering of his own son. God sees our suffering and he responds in anger, snorting like a horse. But he also responds with love for his children. The Jews, some of them anyway, in seeing Jesus' reaction, in verse 36, they say, see how much he loved him. And it repeats the statement John makes over and over again about how much Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And we're reminded as well of that most famous verse of all, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God sees the suffering of his children, and while he is angered by it, he reaches out in love for his own. He reaches out with his son. He reaches out with the only one who could overcome that sinful condition, which in fact angers him. And in this we see too, not only the empathy or the anger of God at our fallen condition and the love that he has for us, but we see in verse 35, that shortest verse in the entire Bible, we see the empathy that God has for us. Jesus wept. Jesus does what he commands us to do. He weeps with those who weep. And again, he knew what was about to happen, but it was still moments away. Now the sisters are weeping and they're grieving, and Jesus weeps with them. Jesus knew how the story would end, but he was not ashamed to call us his brothers. He felt their pain. He felt their pain, and he feels ours. We're reminded of that great verse which says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus can sympathize. He can empathize with what we are feeling. He's felt our pain. He sees it and he weeps over it. Jesus wept and he reveals a God who enters into the anguish which we live through and grieves with us. And that's not just true for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It's true for each of us who are his children as well. And let us be consoled by this thought given by James Boyce. It's only because we are precious to God that Christ weeps over us. We are precious to Christ. We are, that is, provided that we've placed our faith and our trust in him alone as our Lord and Savior. This promise that Christ loves and weeps over those who are suffering is only true for those who are his. For those who cling to their sin, who cling to their lack of faith, what remains is that snort of anger at their fallen condition. Suffering, difficulties in life, pain. There's something all of us will deal with in our lives at various points to differing degrees. The Bible doesn't seek to hold that from you. It is open and honest with you and challenges you to be open and honest back. There are many who would preach that suffering and the Christian are two things that can't go together. But that's false teaching. The Bible constantly speaks so. You and I have to endure trials. We will have to deal with the difficulties of life, some of which are physical, some are emotional. The question before us is a question of response. How do you respond to the trials which come up in your life? Are you satisfied with worldly answers? And when you are called upon to comfort others, is that all that you can bring? Mumble words that just people just expect to hear, that are socially acceptable. When you go through suffering, do you question the nature of your God, His character? That's what the world around us does. Or do we run to Jesus? Do we worship Him? Do we praise Him no matter how fierce the storm is that seeks to engulf us? Are we real as we go through it? Remember, God's not fooled by any false attempts at piety that we might come up with. And yet, how do we comfort others? We read earlier in the assurance of pardon. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God? It does us no good to bring worldly comfort to others because it accomplishes nothing. We are called to share Christ. And when we endure different trials in our lives, we're not to shun an unbelieving world, but to welcome them in as an opportunity for them to see God and His grace at work. We are to bring the comfort of Christ to others, the comfort of a Savior whose love for His people overcomes the anger at their sinful condition. And we are called to weep with those who weep. In the times of our suffering, we are called to be real with Jesus, to come to Him in worship. We're called to bring the message of the one who cried at the tomb of one He loved to those around us who are in need of His comfort. It's easy to utter the words that everyone accepts and expects, but there's no real comfort there. Real comfort is only found in the arms of Jesus. Suffering is real, and so are those arms and the love that's in them. They're reaching out for you and calling for you to reach out with them to those around you. Reaching out in times of great joy, and yes, in times of terrible trial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, give us Your heart, Father, that we too might be angered at the fallen condition which surrounds us and the effect of that condition. Father, give us as well, though, that love that You had, that while we were yet sinners, You gave Your Son that He should die for us. Give us that kind of love to a world around us. Father, for those in our midst who are even now suffering through different trials, many physical, but many as well emotional and spiritual, Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would reach out. By Your Spirit, enable them to run to Christ and to worship, to bask in the presence of the Savior. Father, give us the right words that we might comfort those who are suffering in our midst. Father, what a privilege it is that we should bring the joy and the comfort of Christ in every circumstance to those around us. Lord, so embolden us that we would speak of Christ, that we would rest in Him, and so might endure whatever You ordain as right in our lives. Father, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.